Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm going to confuse you just a little bit. I'm going to read you verses that are not from John 14 to 17. But you'll get the point just shortly. You'll look at Colossians. Whoa. And there was noise then. Are we straight? Colossians 2, verse 2. I think you'll begin to understand it. Paul said this, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That was the reason for this letter. To the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and this is the phrase I want you to see, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I'll read just two more verses before we get to our real theme. Hebrews chapter 6. I think every one of you knows this verse. Verse 11. But you'll notice a common phrase in here. But we desire earnestly. This is what the writer's desire was for the people reading. That each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's what his desire was. And then you all know Hebrews 10:22. And 10:22 is about approaching God. The writer of Hebrews again said, let us approach with a true heart. And notice the phrase, in the full assurance of faith. That was his burden. So let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful we could gather this day to remember our beloved Lord Jesus. All we have is because of you. And Father, all we have is because of your great love toward us. We come today and commit this time to you and pray it will be a time of encouragement. We pray it will be a time when we see the Lord Jesus even in a fuller way. And we pray we will really get and understand this full assurance you've called us to. We know you alone have the words of eternal life. There's no one else we can turn to. There's no one else that can speak to us but you. And we pray in the name of Jesus you will speak as we come before you. Amen. Well, I told you, I think, in the email that the burden was from John 14 to 17. But I think if you notice in these verses, that in other words, John chapters 14 to 17, I hope everyone understood that. You had a bit of a reading assignment. I don't know how many are mad at me for I suggested you read the four chapters. And I'm seeing some blank faces. Maybe someone, did my email go out? Well, then we're in trouble, okay? But, yeah, I get it. I can't blame it. I think it's operator error. Well, you were to read John 14 to 17 because we can't cover that much territory in a ministry. We're going to hit some highlights. But if you'll notice these verses, they talk about the full assurance. In the New Testament, the word assurance occurs more than it does in the Old Testament. Of course, it's Greek. And in all but one place in the New Testament, that word translated into English, that Greek word, is always translated full assurance. Always. The writers knew the emphasis of the Greek. It was full assurance of faith. And that was the end we're to press on to. Now, the burden that's in my heart in these chapters that you never got my email and you never read are the Lord's ultimate assurance during difficult times. Praise the Lord, there's great assurance in His Word. If you understand the nature of the New Testament, it's full assurance. You remember I shared not that long ago about being fully persuaded. Full assurance and fully persuaded are the same thought. And I believe when we come to the difficult times that were expressed in these chapters, we begin to understand the level of assurance that we have in Christ Jesus and in God the Father. I had two impressions as I prepared for this message. One is that we are living in difficult times. I don't need to convince you of that. I'll tell you, I'm 68, and these are the strangest days I've ever lived in. With COVID-19 and a worldwide pandemic and shutting down forcibly, I'm a businessman, please remember that, forcibly shutting down the world economies, incredible days. And you add on top of that the racial unrest that we've been seeing, and I'm not telling you the way I think, you may know, but you can leave that with the Lord. Add to that the riots. Add to that the rage. Add to that all the things we've been going through, and it's incredible days. Surely you have to agree that these are difficult days. And it was for such days that these four chapters in John was written. This impression that I had is that our days pale in comparison to those days. You may not agree, but I do believe they pale. You think about it. These disciples were about to lose the master that they gave themselves their whole life, their whole livelihood. They were going to lose this one who they gave themselves to serve. It's an incredible dark hour for them. You think of Zechariah 13:17, that famous prophecy, strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That was the days they were facing. Terrific days. The Lord of glory was going to be, the maker of the universe, besides, was going to be put to death at the hands of evil men. The most cruel death you can imagine, the most innocent man that ever lived. And if you can imagine these days on top of that, 37 years, just 37 years away, they had no idea Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. The Jews would be scattered. They would live under oppression from the Gentiles. And it was an unbelievably hard time. I remember what Thomas Paine said. I really think Thomas Paine, one of our forefathers, by the way, I suppose his statue's down as well. But Thomas Paine wrote in the Revolution, these are times that try men's souls. Brothers and sisters, that's the days we live in. That's the days these disciples lived in. And the second impression that I have that is equally deep is that during these days, the Lord offered to them the ultimate assurance. That biblical phrase, the full assurance. And those words were eternal words that transformed this beleaguered few into a testimony of God that was alive and changed the entire world. Think about it. Brothers and sisters, this band of 12, now 11, and those other disciples that were touched, they transformed the world, the known world, and they did it because of these words of assurance that the Lord left with them. I think John, when you look at it, it's a puzzle to me a little bit. John was the only one that recorded these words. The three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did not record these words. But that one who at the table was, his head was laid upon Jesus' breast, he heard things. And the Lord spoke and he remembered things. And he recorded these things just for them and for us. And if there was ever assurance to us that we can go on and that we can go through and that we can triumph, it's these four chapters in John's gospel. This is the burden. I think in this, it was a prayer in the Lord's table that these words are the most intimate words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. You have to agree with that. He shared his heart. He poured out his heart. His thought wasn't on the cross. His thought was on his own people. How to offer to them full assurance. How marvelous. How marvelous that is. And besides that, he expressed in these chapters the deepest feelings for his Father. The love between the Father and Son we talked so much about, we prayed so much about just in our time at the Lord's table, is so evident in these chapters. It is the theme that runs through these chapters. These chapters contain the highest prayer ever prayed. No prayer is like John 17. And these chapters are light in darkness. They are a shelter in the storm. They're the golden nuggets of treasure that can make us strong and immovable in the Lord Jesus. And this is what he left before he died. I think of Fanny Crosby's great hymn, Blessed Assurance. Everyone knows that hymn. Everybody probably knows a little bit about Fanny Crosby. She was a blind person. And surely she suffered great difficulty being blind in that age. And yet she was so used of God. She wrote 8,000 songs and hymns. 8,000. And one of her songs that is probably the best well known is this Blessed Assurance. And she ended this story with a repeated refrain. And she said, "This is my story. This is my song." And she repeated it. And she said, "This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." Brothers and sisters, this is the burden that wells up within me. Is this your story? Was this just the disciples' story? Are these words of ultimate encouragement to you, ultimate assurance to you? I believe that was the intention of the Lord. You remember he said, "For those that will come after them and believe on my name," in John 17. These are our words. This is to be our testimony. This is to be our life. Now, impossible to cover four chapters. You may wonder what kind of fool I am. But at least we can pull out some nuggets. And if we don't look at it that way, we'll miss the grand scheme of all the thoughts he had in mind. So we'll just consider some things and we'll stop when John tells me to sit down. I know I have 30. Well, John left the room. I'm in good shape. No. First of all, in John 14, look at verse 1. John 14, you all know this verse, but notice how the Lord began. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me." He knew where they were. He knew how difficult these days that they were going to face would be. He imagined their pain. And can you imagine their pain? I wonder if they didn't almost stumble and think, "The one we gave ourselves to is gone. How can we live?" And so he gave them the recipe on how they could live. He talked to them not only telling them he was going, but he talked to them telling them he was going with a great purpose in mind. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Think of it. What assurance that is. He isn't just going. He isn't just leaving. He isn't certainly just leaving them alone. He's going to prepare a place for them, a permanent place. Not like this world. This world is not our home, brothers and sisters. A brother said the other day, there are worse things than dying. We have a permanent place. Because the Lamb of God went to the throne and there he is spending his time to prepare that permanent place for us. What encouragement that is. What assurance that is. How much that should lift our spirit that he's leaving with a purpose. And not only that, he gives three words of ultimate assurance to them. He said, were it not so, I had told you. You may have glossed over that verse many times and not think it being too much or too important, but it's absolutely important. Here, if you think of Hebrews 6, verse 18, is a God who cannot lie. And he said to them in the assurance that he left, if it were not so, I would have told you, because he cannot lie. The second word of assurance is, I go to prepare a place for you. How wonderful that is. Think of it, brothers and sisters. He is doing all the work, and we will inherit all of this. How marvelous our inheritance is. What a future bright we have. To these ones that were facing imminent trial, this was the word of encouragement to them. And then he said a third thing, believe it or not. He wanted to make sure that they got it. You know, it's a favorite way we talk now. I got it. Or you got it. Or did you get it? But he wanted to make sure. He made his point not just once, not just twice, but three times he made his point that they may get it. And he said, and if I go and prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Isn't that beautiful? Could he have left more assuring words for this group of disciples that he so loved? He couldn't have. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm not lying to you. It's true because I said it. And I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you to myself. And where I am, there you shall also be. Now to me, that's ultimate encouragement. You remember what happened after that. Thomas spoke up. And Thomas, you know, he was the doubter. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't even know the way. And the Lord couldn't let that be the last word. He had supreme encouragement, supreme assurance. He said, Thomas, I am the way. Not only that, I am the truth. Not only that, I am the life. That was the assurance that he brought. Thomas, you don't need to understand the events and the times and how you'll get there. You just need to understand that I am the answer. That's the ultimate assurance that he left. If you look at verse 12, another thing he did, he said this in his absence. This is what it'll be like in his absence. Well, let me, latter part of that. Because of 12, the latter part, because I go to the Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Think of that. Not only is he going to prepare a place, not only will he come and receive us again, not only can he not lie, not only is he the way, the truth, and the life, but he says, in my absence, every petition you make to the Father, in my name, I will do it. How tremendous. He didn't say, I'll consider it. People come into my office all day long and say, could you do this? I never say, I will do it. I always say, I will consider it. The Lord didn't say that. And he didn't just say it once. He said it twice. Whatever, whatsoever is the word you ask in my name. And then he said, if you ask, listen to this, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How tremendous. How tremendous. What ultimate assurance is there. In his absence, we have an open line to the Father. Every request will be heard, and no request will be rejected. Yeah, I grew up in the Cold War. That's because I'm old, or older. And there was a hotline between Moscow and Washington, D.C., and it was the red phone, and it was on the president's desk. And at anytime either one of the leaders of that free world and that not free world could contact one another, they had direct access. Brothers and sisters, think of the hotline that we have. It's so much more than the Washington-Moscow hotline of 1963. It's direct access to the Father. With the assurance that whatsoever you ask, I will do it. Anything that you ask, I will do it. These are words of ultimate assurance. And praise the Lord that these are the words he left with them. That you don't need to worry. I'm gone. But there's an open line. You'll never not be heard. Your requests will never fall on deaf ears. Your petitions will never be ignored. This was the deep assurance he offered. And then in verse 16, look at 16. And I will beg the Father, and he will give to you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Brothers and sisters, this is provision of unparalleled power. Can you imagine? He is saying, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to go to the Father. And the first request, because if you read the scriptures, it's called the promise of the Father. In the scripture, the sending of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send to you another comforter, just like me, and he will be with you. And he goes on to say, he will be in you. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, we would think it'd be enough if the Holy Spirit paid us a visit every once in a while, showed up at just a time of trouble. We'll do okay in the good times. But he will be with you, and he'll never leave you, and he will be in you. This is unparalleled power. Can you imagine? This is how they can survive those days. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how much you've thought about it, but do you know that God has put in you God the Holy Spirit as a permanent resident? It should make you watch your words. It's an unbelievable thought. It's too great of assurance to imagine. Now, people like to think about just the power. Brothers and sisters, it's far more than just an inanimate power. It's a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's one of the Trinity that made everything and formed everything and did everything. And the Lord's assurance, the Lord's supreme assurance, ultimate assurance, I was looking for my word, is that this is the one I'm going to send to be your comforter. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll remind you of everything that I said. You'll never be alone. Can you imagine? I don't think we think enough about that. We should bow and worship that the Lord requested of the Father, and the Father determined to do it, to send the Holy Spirit to personally abide in us. This is unparalleled power. You know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and we liked power. We had muscle cars. I never had a muscle car. I had a Falcon, 140 cubic inch, and a one-barrel carburetor that could hardly go a raft and mountain. But my friends who had more means than me, we had muscle cars. Powerful. Never had a muscle car. I don't know what that's like. But I just ordered me a truck. And it said on that engine they put in this truck, well, it's after 17 years. You should be able to get a new vehicle after 17 years. It says, it says legendary power is what Ram trucks. That's slick marketing. But I don't think it's really true. At least I get my muscle car now at 68 years old. It's a truck, but legendary power. The Holy Spirit is legendary power. And that's the one that comes and takes up permanent residence and leads us into all truth and teaches us everything the Lord wanted to teach us. And daily is our comforter from the God of all comfort to make us and to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus. This is what I call ultimate assurance. You know, the Lord said that He may be with you forever. He abides with you. And look at verse 20. In that day, this meaning the day of the Holy Spirit's coming, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you. Have you thought about what that means? Not only is the Holy Spirit to take permanent residence in us, the Lord Jesus Himself is in us. And we are in the Lord Jesus. These are the two great themes of the New Testament. In Christ and Christ in us. I can hardly take this assurance in my feeble mind, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you. I can understand the drop, meaning me being in Christ, the ocean. But I can hardly understand the ocean, meaning Christ, being in the drop, which is me. But this was the assurance that He left with them forever. Not only this unparalleled power will be in you, but this indestructible life will be in you. And that's how you'll get through these difficult days. And then He said another thing in 14:27. I'll read you that verse. I leave peace with you. I give my peace to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. Brothers and sisters, He gives us divine peace. Can you imagine? He didn't give us peace as a provision. He said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. My peace. Brothers and sisters, how wonderful is that assurance? That's the peace that passes understanding that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians 4, verse 7. We don't just have some peace. We have the very peace of the Lord Jesus in us. Can you imagine? Words of supreme assurance. I think these words are almost too much to take in. And then you go to John 15, and there's one major thing in John 15. It's all about this when the Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abides in me bears much fruit. That's really the whole message of John 15. Brothers and sisters, this is the ultimate secret. We abide in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is our strength. It's not your strength to get through difficulties. Don't ever think it. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote that great word in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, speaking of spiritual warfare, he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Brothers and sisters, this to me is a tremendous secret. We had this indestructible life that is our supply, and it's coming to us. As long as we're connected as a branch to the vine, that indestructible life will always be our portion for every situation. Can you take that in? That was ultimate assurance. I have a yard that used to be nothing but trees. We've taken a lot down. But we would go out in the seasons, and our yard would be littered with dead branches. They were not connected to the tree. If we stay connected to the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, we have the power of an indestructible life. And he goes on to say, and you shall bear fruit, and your fruit shall remain. There was no equivocation in the Lord's explanation. This is the beauty of John 15. The ultimate secret is the life that he gives. You remember he demonstrated this life. He said, I can do nothing but what I see the Father doing. He said, I can say nothing but what I see the Father saying. He lived by the life of another. In relationship with that one, he lived out of that life with the Father. The secret, the great secret to Christianity is living by the power of this indestructible life. And that's what he is leaving for them. How tremendous. Beyond comprehension. Assurance you could hardly imagine if you wrote the script. This to me is so tremendous. And then in John 16, he speaks of an unspeakable joy. Not only did he give us the peace that passes understanding, my peace, not as the world gives, give I, but he gives us joy. It says in verse 20, but your grief shall be turned to joy. Isn't that marvelous? Think of it, brothers and sisters. In every circumstance that we come into, our grief can be turned to joy. I think that is a tremendous encouragement. You know what it says in Psalm 84, verse 6? Passing through the valley of Baca, that means weeping, they make it a wellspring, yea, the early rain cover it with blessing. This was Nehemiah's secret. Do you remember it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, when he and Ezra spoke to the people, he shared a secret. He said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We used to sing that song. We don't sing that song anymore. Some of the old people, I look at Shirley, she knows it by heart. I won't sing because the room will vacate. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, brothers and sisters. He leaves with us an unparalleled power, an indestructible life, a peace that passes understanding, His peace, a joy that triumphs in the darkest hours. How tremendous that is. He said in verse 22, and ye now therefore have grief, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And listen to this, and your joy no one shall take from you. He didn't have to say that. He did say that because he wanted to communicate to them the ultimate assurance that this joy no one can take from you. The last chapter is chapter 17. This is the ultimate prayer. There's no prayer like this in Scripture. You can think of Ezra's great prayer. There are many great prayers, by the way. You don't read them. Ezra 9, read Ezra's prayer. Read Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Read Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings. You'll be impressed by those prayers. But there's no prayer like this prayer. This is the Holy of Holies. And that he permitted John in particular, and maybe the others, to hear this prayer, to hear what he uttered to the Father and what he would do for his own, was to convince them finally in this great conclusion that this is the ultimate assurance. He had just a few things that are strike me as I think about this. One is his prayer will never fail. Now your prayer might fail. You remember what the Lord says, you must pray believing? You remember what the Lord said? You must pray according to His will. You remember what James said? You shouldn't pray amiss. You remember those things. But this one who prayed here, his prayer never fails. And he prayed several things. He said in verse 7, chapter 17, 2 and 3, I'll just read you these verses. That latter part, that as to all that thou hast given to him, he should give them life eternal. And this is the eternal life. I emphasize that on purpose. That they should know thee and the only true God. Brothers and sisters, John used a particular emphasis. What he gave was just not eternal life in the sense that we will live forever. For some of us, that would be a miserable existence. And for others, it would be equally miserable to live with us forever. But think of it. He said, the eternal life. That's a Greek, brothers and sisters. That's the definite article. And that definite article reveals, when you read this, that eternal life is just not a thing. It's just not something you'll live forever. It's a person. Because the greatest definition of eternal life is in these verses. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Him who thou sent. He talked about the ultimate security. He raised a demand to His Father. And he said, Father, while I was on the earth, I kept those you had given me. And he made this one request. He said, keep them in my name. Now, do you think there's a chance that prayer won't be answered? Can you imagine it not being answered? This was his demand to the Father. Keep them in my name. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 121, verse 4, he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's the ultimate security. You know, brothers and sisters, we don't keep ourselves. If God removed his hand of mercy and grace from us, we would be consumed in the whirlwind. But because it was the Lord's request to the Father that keep those in my name, he will keep you. This is ultimate assurance. And then the ultimate testimony. I know you may find this hard to believe. Remember he prayed, Lord, that they may be one as we are one. You remember that? Oh, I think we think this is impossible. You've been in the church as long as I have, and surely longer. And you think, is it even possible that we can be one? Look at the divisions. Look at the strife. Look at the difficulty. But this was central in the Lord's great high priestly prayer, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us, that they may be perfected into one. That's the secret. It's a work he's doing. I think it's a little bit like the musical, The Man of La Mancha, and Don Quixote singing to dream the impossible dream. I think that's the way most believers look at it. Brothers and sisters, this is assurance. This is true already. We are one in the Spirit. This will yet be true. We shall be perfected into one in the faith, Ephesians 4 says. And in the end, we shall be one as he the Father and the Son is one. That's the ultimate testimony. And lastly, he shared one thing that was so important. Look at 17. Verse 23, I think is what I wanted. Yes, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, can you imagine that verse? We were talking about this in remembering the Lord. This is how much the Father loves us. Think about it. There were prayers, specific prayers, how he loves the Son, how he rent the heavens. And he spoke out twice at his baptism at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In him is all my delight. But the assurance that the Lord left in closing was, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you take that in? Don't you think that's ultimate assurance? If he just said, you love them, but he wouldn't do that. He was leaving these ones he loved, and he wanted to leave them with the deepest impression of assurance he could. And he said to them, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In chapter 15, verse 9, the Lord said this, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Can you imagine? As the Father loved the Son, so the Son loves us. The Father loves us just as he loves the Son. It's too much to take in. if it weren't in black and white. If the Holy Spirit hadn't left it for our legacy, we would stumble at it and believe it were heresy. But in fact, it's the ultimate assurance. The love of God, that old hymn talks about the love of God, how measureless and strong. Can you measure this love? You cannot. This is the words he purposely left. This was his desire in his prayer. This was his demand to the Father. And this is our unqualified, ultimate assurance. Now I'll ask you again what Fanny Crosby said. Is this your story? Is this your song? Do you know these truths? Do these truths keep you in the darkest moments? Do they lift you out of the greatest storm? Do they hold you when nothing else would seem to do it? If they do, this is what they were intended to do. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is the ultimate assurance. Brothers and sisters, days may get harder, but we have every assurance in these four chapters that you can imagine. This is the full assurance that is spoken of in these three verses we read at the beginning. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for words we can hardly take in, and we can hardly imagine. But yet they are true because you left them for those disciples in their darkest hour, and you leave them for us in our darkest times. We're so thankful for these words. Write these words into our heart. Cause us to meditate on them and consider them and remember them and know that these are the words of ultimate assurance that you intended your people to live by. In your precious name, amen.